I want you to open your Bibles today to the 11th chapter of Mark. We're going to read the 22nd and 23rd verses. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Or as the margin said, have the faith of God. Now, he said that to his disciples, but it does apply to us also. He wouldn't tell you to have something you couldn't have. You see, faith's not something you get, it's something that you have. Have the faith of God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, just for the text, notice right in the center of that 23rd verse, right in the heart of it, and shall not doubt in his heart. I was holding a meeting a good many years ago, to be more exact about it, it's the month of January of 1950, down in East Texas, and one day while I was praying and getting ready for my service, the Spirit of God spoke something to my heart, started me thinking along this line, just on the thought of doubt. In fact, these words were spoken to my spirit. I never thought them in my head. It was down in here. Doubt, the thief of God's greater blessings. That kept just being spoken on the inside of me. Till finally I opened up the Bible and the New Testament and began to look a little bit. The Spirit of God directed me to several portions of Scripture where doubt or unbelief robbed the people of God's blessings. Well, thank God we don't have to be robbed. But right on the other hand, sometime by studying what happened here, we can see ourselves and can avert disaster or defeat and win victory. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's look at a few of these. Look, for instance, in Matthew, the 14th chapter. Let's start reading with the 25th verse. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, and we'll read down through verse 31. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, that is, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, you see, doubt robbed Peter of the best that God had for him. You'll notice the picture here in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. He had put them into the boat to send them across the other side, and he went apart to pray. And so here in the fourth watch of the night, he came walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Well, you'd be troubled too if you was out on one of these lakes around here, out in about the middle of it, and somebody came along walking on the water. So they said, it's a spirit. Well, you know, the same Greek word, pneuma, that's translated spirit, is also translated ghost. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same word. So actually what they were saying when they said it's a spirit, what they were literally saying was that it's a ghost. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And it said they cried out for fear. That is, they got afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They cried out for fear. And so Jesus said, "It is I, be not afraid." Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, Jesus didn't intend that he'd sink to begin with. Now, he reached out in his great mercy and caught him when he said, "Save me." But he missed God's best. God's best was that he just walked right on with him. And when he got to wherever Jesus was, I'm sure the two of them would have turned around and walked right back to the ship and got in the ship. I mean, just walked on the water like you'd walk on the sidewalk. But somebody said, "Yeah, but he sank." Well, now don't criticize him until you walk on the water. Because at least he did walk for some distance, didn't he? Don't ever criticize the other fellow until you can beat what he's doing. I tell you, a lot of people, I've learned from experience in time past, if you put them up in the pulpit and up on the platform, they won't criticize others that get up there. Just put them up there a little bit. They won't be near so quick to criticize folks. It's easy to sit back and criticize. And it's easy to criticize Peter. Said, well, he failed and he began to sink. But notice that the scripture says he walked on the water. Amen. And until you walk on the water and don't sink, then we'll accept your criticism. But until then, we won't. Amen. Amen. He walked on the water, didn't he? Amen. Have you ever done that? No, you haven't. Don't mind telling you. Because in the first place, Jesus didn't tell you to. Amen. He did Peter. But there's a lesson about faith that we can learn here. First of all, as long as he acted on the word of Jesus, he walked on the water and did not sink. Amen. Amen. See, he said, "Lord, if it be thou..." Because I guess he still, like the rest of them, thought it's a ghost. "Bid me come unto thee on the water." And so Jesus just spoke one word, said, "Come." And Peter just climbed down out of that boat and he walked on the water. The scripture said, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. As long as he acted on Jesus' word, he walked on the water. Now you want to walk on top of the circumstances or whatever in life? Act on the words of God, the word of Jesus. Now notice, you see, there's no use you hiding behind Peter's skirts, as the old saying is, and trying to make excuse, because you know exactly why he sunk, and so there's no use you sinking. Notice what it said. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. He got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the circumstances. Amen. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Fear is the opposite of faith. He got afraid when he quit walking and when he began to get his eyes on other things other than Jesus and what he said. And the moment that he got afraid, and the moment that he got his eyes off Jesus, he started sinking. Now, if you'll just look back in your own experience, you'll find out that's when you started down. Amen. They'll find out that's when you started down. Amen. Hallelujah. So there's no use of hiding behind Peter. Just profit by his failure. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Now, what do you mean, keep your eyes? How am I going to keep my eyes on Jesus? I can't see Jesus. Well, I'll make it a little simpler for you then. Jesus is the Word. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God. All right, keep your eyes on the Word. God has given us this written Word to unveil the living Word, Jesus, to us. Amen. The more... Now, isn't this strange? Let me stop here for just a slight side journey. Isn't it strange? It's strange to me. I don't know, understand that. A certain minister of the gospel said to me, you know, because we talk about the Word so much, you know, and many times people talk about Word people and Word churches. And so he said, this wasn't his objection necessarily, but other people said, well, I'm afraid they're making too much of the Word and they get their eyes off of Jesus. You can't know Jesus like you ought to know Him without knowing the Word. Amen. He's everything the Word says He is. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
And so they're afraid that Jesus is not going to have right place in your life, that you're sort of deifying the Word. Well, you don't have to deify it, the Word. If this is God's Word, your Word's a part of you, isn't it? You can't separate you from your Word, can you? Well, that's strange. Here's Keith now. And some of the works over, I said, well, he's a mighty fine fellow, but I'll tell you, his Word's no good. No, if his Word's no good, he's not a mighty fine fellow. Because if his Word's no good, he's a liar. That's who he is. Amen. You can't separate him from his Word, can you? I said, can you?
No.
All right. If this is the Word of God, now that's where it all dates back to, you see. If I'm going to accept this book, called the Holy Bible, as the inspired Word of God, then you can't separate that from God. And if it's not the Word of God, well, let's just throw it away then. I'm going to be messing with it to begin with. No, thank God, like Smith Wigglesworth said, get acquainted with God through the Word. Get acquainted with Jesus through the Word. He's everything the Word says He is. But see, that's the reason people get in trouble. They try to follow Jesus apart from the Word, and you can't do it. Or they try to follow the Holy Spirit apart from the Word. But the Bible tells us the Spirit and the Word agree. Well, it would have to agree if this Word is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you just can't separate them. And your love for Jesus is a love for the Word of God. And Jesus Himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. And over in the Psalms it says that He's magnified His Word above His name.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
So we give emphasis to the Word because God does. Amen.
Amen.
So then, keep your eyes on the Word. Amen. What Word? This Word. That's keeping your eyes on God because this is the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Find the Scripture that covers your case, whatever it is, bless God, and just keep walking on top of everything. Amen. But now wait a minute. He got his eyes off of the Word. See? Got his eyes off of Jesus. He got his eyes off of the Word. He saw something else. And you know, when you begin to see the circumstances of life, when you begin to look at the trial or the test or whatever it is that's coming against you, when you begin to look at the symptoms of distress, of sickness and disease, when you begin to see all the bad things, you're going to start sinking. You're going to start sinking. Amen.
Amen.
Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes back on the Word. Amen. So even though God in His Jesus, the Word, in His great mercy, reached out and saved him, but you notice He don't always do that with everybody. Some of them just go ahead and sink. And that's the end. But he still missed God's best. Now why? Because you know as well as I know that if he's operating in God's best, Jesus wouldn't rebuke him. Amen. You don't ever rebuke your children, do you, when they're obedient and everything's fine, they're doing right? You correct them when they've missed it, don't you? Amen. All right, the word of God said. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. So he did have faith, but it's little. Just got him so far. How come he didn't get God's best? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Doubt robbed him. Doubt is the thief of God's greater blessings. I mean, even in God's own followers. Peter is one of the closest followers that Jesus had here on the earth. Amen. Remember Peter, James, and John formed that inner circle? Now let's look at another scripture. In Matthew, you're right there at Matthew 14. Let's look into the 13th chapter. You're right there at the 14th chapter. Now while you're at it, go ahead and turn over to the 6th chapter of Mark. Because here Matthew and Mark are talking about the same thing. Now notice. And he, Matthew 13:58, and he, Jesus, did not many mighty works there. That's his hometown of Nazareth. Because of their unbelief. Why didn't he do them? Because of their unbelief. All right, now look how Mark tells it. He tells it in little different words, but says virtually the same thing. And he could there do no mighty work. Matthew just simply stated that he didn't. Not many at least. But Mark just simply said that he couldn't. Now, you know, you always run into argument and controversy when you say that. Like I tell the story sometime, you know, it's a true story. I was preaching in a church. I knew mighty few, knew the pastor, and I don't guess I knew by name three or four people there. I had preached there before. I didn't know this young man at all. I would think, just looking at him, that he must be probably in his mid-20s. He might have been a little older. He is sitting right in front of the pulpit. See, there's three sections of seats and just two aisles down the side. You know, they're just solid here. He was sitting right exactly in front of the pulpit in the second pew. And somewhere or another in my discourse, I mentioned this verse here that he could not do many mighty works there. And I mentioned the fact, you know, now some people said, well, I just believe that Jesus or God can just do anything they want to do, any time they want to do it. And this fellow just spoke and said, amen, bless God, I do. And without thinking, in fact, I don't know where it come from. I sure didn't think because I didn't know the fellow, never seen him before in my life. I heard these words. I looked around. I thought somebody behind me was speaking and realized it's coming out of my mouth. I said, if he can, why don't he make you pay your tithes? Now, that fellow was sitting there. You know what he did? You know, he got down behind the seat. Got down there. Well, he couldn't hide from God. He's trying to hide from me, but I didn't say it. God did. In other words, he gave me the words. How'd I know he didn't pay his tithes? Stranger. How would I know whether you paid tithes or not? But see, God just wanted to illustrate right in front of the whole crowd and to him too that there are things that he wants to do for people and he can't because they won't obey him and they won't believe him. See what I mean? It doesn't speak disparagingly of God's power, but God could not because of certain reasons. From the standpoint of his authority, from the standpoint of his power, he could, but we stop the flow of God's blessing. Just like, who was it after all that enabled Peter to walk some distance on the water? Amen. It was the word of Jesus. He said, come, as long as he acted on that word. See what I mean? Well, did Jesus' word, or God, because Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, did his word fail? No, his word didn't fail. Peter failed to continue to act on that word. Yes. Can you see that? Now, here's another truth that we need to see. Back up there just a minute. Then we'll come back here to Nazareth. Notice, Peter began to walk on the water. It said he walked on the water. He walked on the water. Everybody say that.
He walked on the water.
Now, he walked on the water. He walked on the water. How far did he walk? Well, I don't know, but he's close enough to Jesus at least that he just reached out his hand and grabbed it. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Now, he walked on the water. Now, think like this. Look at this now. This will teach us something. We can see something here. That's miraculous, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I said, isn't that a miracle? Isn't that a miracle? I mean, it's a miracle if you took one step on the water and didn't stink. It's a miracle if you took a couple of steps. That's miraculous, isn't it? Now, here's something I want you to see. The supernatural, the miraculous, began in his life, but was never consummated. Doubt robbed him. I'm well satisfied. I've seen people, terminal cases, disease. Prayer was made. Hands were laid on them. They started getting better. They started walking on the water. The miracle began. And they lost it somewhere along the line because they got their eyes on something else. Can you see that? Can you get that?
Amen.
Amen. You see, because folks sometimes have the idea that the miraculous is always, you know, just that's the end of it, begin and the end. Like you snapped your finger. That's the beginning and the end of it. But it isn't always the beginning and the end of it. Many miracles began in the lives of people, in areas of healing and other things too. But are never consummated because doubt entered in some way or another and robbed them of the best that God had for them. Well, I don't want to be robbed, do you?
No.
That's a terrible thing in the natural to be robbed. How much more in the spiritual? All right, now let's go back to Nazareth then. Mark 6, 5, and he could, Jesus could, there do no mighty work. Save. Now we don't talk like that. We'd say, however, or we'd say, but. He laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Now, what does the next verse say? Mark 6, 6. What does it say? Just the beginning of the verse. What does it say? And he did what? Marvel. Why? What's he marveling about?
Unbelief.
At their unbelief or because of their unbelief. So, he said, Matthew said, the reason he did not these things was because of their unbelief. And Mark virtually says the same thing. He marveled at their unbelief. Now, what does that teach us? Doubt or unbelief? Well, Peter started to believing and acting upon God's word and let doubt get in. Doubt and unbelief are, you might say, twins. Amen. Doubt and unbelief will rob you of God's greater blessings if you'll let them. Now, if words mean anything at all, you stop and analyze it. In the city of Nazareth, his hometown, when Jesus left that city, he left people sick that could have been healed, that should have been healed, that would have been healed. When he left the city of Nazareth, he left people crippled, that could have been healed, that should have been healed, that would have been healed. When he left the city of Nazareth, he left people bedfast, who could have been healed, who should have been healed, who would have been healed. When he left the city of Nazareth, he left some people blind, deaf, and so on. Who could have been healed? Who should have been healed? Who would have been healed? But the unbelief of that city robbed them of the blessings that God intended that they should have. In the case of Peter, the individual was robbed of the greater blessing. In the case of the city of Nazareth, the whole city was robbed of the blessing that they should have had. What robbed them? Who stole it from them? Was it not God's will that people be healed like they were elsewhere? Sure it was. Sure it was. I was speaking one time down at Christ for the Nations, and I happened to use this verse. In fact, I was invited at a seminar to speak on the subject of faith, and I used this verse, and Brother Myers, he spoke it at school in time past, a missionary to Mexico, you know. And he said to me after, he said, I never noticed that verse before. Well, you know, we're all that way. I've read verses, and you have too, for years. And you know they're there, but you didn't pay particular notice to them. till somebody preached on it. The Holy Ghost brought it to you and suddenly it sort of came to life. He said, my goodness, that's been there all the time and I never particularly noticed that. You know, what he meant by that, pay particular attention to it. And so he said, somewhere or another that stuck with me and I was following you in my Spanish Bible. I was reading it in Spanish and he said, really, the Spanish Bible says he tried to, but he couldn't. And so he said, I'm not the greatest Spanish student. In fact, we were having lunch. And they had a cafeteria there where they have lunch. And so we were talking. He said, let's go ask Sister So-and-so. She's a professor, teacher. And that was one of her subjects. She'd actually taught in university or college. But also, she was a Spanish teacher. And so we went over and, you know, she's seated over at another table. And she looked at his Spanish, you know. And he said, is this a right translation, you know? I'm translating it from the Spanish. She said, yeah, that's correct. He tried to. He said, well, let's go see Dr. So-and-so. And so we went over to talk to this Dr. So-and-so. He was a, in fact, he had most recently taught Greek, Hebrew and Greek in Moody Bible Institute. But he'd got baptized, Holy Ghost, spoke other tongues, and finally got the left foot of fellowship. And so we went over. He was over at another table. You know how you do in the cafeteria, you know. Over at another table. So we went over there. And Brother Myers said to him, said, you know, Brother Hagin used that verse this morning in his Bible lesson on faith. And he said, somewhere or another, I was following him in my Spanish. And here's what the Spanish says. He tried to, but he couldn't. And so this good doctor reached in his pocket and took out his Greek Testament. And he opened it up. He said it was Mark 11. I don't know. I couldn't tell by looking. You know, it was all Greek to me. And he opened it up, you know, and he read it off to us in the Greek. And like I said, it's all Greek to me. You know what we mean by that expression. Literally, it was Greek. And he said, he pointed here, you know, and he read these words again. Yeah, he said, that's exactly what the Greek Testament said, see. He tried to, but he couldn't. And then I got to thinking about it. Well, you know, if you just stop and use your noodle. You know what your noodle is? That's this bump here. You'd know that without looking up the Greek or the Spanish or anything. Amen. Because after all, what was he doing there? He just got through reading from the book of Luke, you know, or as Luke records it, from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to do all of these things, preach the gospel of the poor, heal, so on and so forth. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing, in your ears. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. See? So he's just reading the English. You know that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get them healed. Praise God. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't receive it. And so unbelief robbed them of the blessings that God intended that they should have. Now, I think that there's a further lesson here for us. You need to realize this, and I don't think people see it as they ought to. Now, you think about some dear bedfast one that had Jesus been accepted and healings taken place here like they did in Capernaum and elsewhere, could have been healed. When he had heard, somebody told him, said, well, they brought somebody in. I saw him. I mean, he had identity, same thing. I saw him just get up off of the bed and walk away. Man said, take me out there. I believe that she's like the woman with the issue of blood. If I could just touch his clothes, it shall be whole. But you see, that poor bedfast person was left bedfast, bedridden, because of the unbelief of the city. Whether you realize it or not, we are affected by what's around us. We're influenced, both naturally and spiritually. Are you listening to me? And you see, you've got to realize that these people are Jews. You've got to realize that these people are the only covenant people of God there is on the earth. And yet they let unbelief rob them. The unbelief of that city is what kept a lot of people sick. Then not only that, but among the very people of God where God's moving, doubt and unbelief can hold you back. Now, that's easily proven. You remember the story. We'll just refer to it real briefly. When Israel came out of Egypt, Egypt's a type of the world. We've been delivered from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. You read what Paul said, you know. And he said that was a type of water baptism. The rock that they drank of was Christ. You remember all that, don't you? All right. They came up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Sent the 12 spies into the promised land to spy out the land. Two of them brought back a good report. 10 of them brought back an evil report. What was the evil report? We can't take the land. There are giants in the land. We're not able to do it. And Israel accepted the majority. Now, Israel, this is the people of God. Amen. They accepted the majority report. That's unbelief. The Bible said they entered not in because of unbelief. Well, Achabel and Joshua believe. And they finally made it in, but it was 40 years after before they got in. They were held back from entering into God's blessings by the unbelief that they were surrounded by. Amen. Now, what does that mean? That means this, that a lot of people have been held back from God's blessing because they've been in a church that's surrounded with unbelief. Amen. Makes all the difference in the world when you can get around people that believe like you believe. Believe in divine healing. Believe in the power of God. Believe in being filled with the Spirit. Believe in speaking with other tongues. Believe in the supernatural. You'll receive more quickly and more readily from God. Amen. There's something there that we need to see that I don't think folks have seen. Because they wondered, well, I know, I believe. Caleb and Joshua believed that whole 40 years. I mean, they didn't change their belief the least bit in the world. And so many good people wonder why it don't work. Wonder why it don't work. I know I believe. Well, did you ever examine your company? Did you ever examine the people you run with? Because you just can't run with others and listen to them talk without something getting off of them and on you. It will affect you, in other words. I said it will affect you. That's the reason, dear ones, bless their darling hearts. I've seen them just perfectly well. Every symptom disappear. But they've got right back into a dead, dull church that told them, you know, that and even the preacher said, all that's been done away with. Got to doubt and lost the whole thing. I've seen people, bless their hearts, I knew this. Well, there's no sense about it. I mean, like I say, sometimes 12-year-old kid, 1.5 cents know this well. Every symptom they had disappeared. I mean, they acted in ways that they never had acted in years because their body was bound. It's completely loose, completely free. Praying with people. I'm talking about praying with people in their homes. And I went away weeping. Others went away shouting. I went away weeping. You say, why? I knew there's so much unbelief in that family. What chance has that dear woman got? Dear Lord, the first time one little symptom shows up, and it is a Bible principle. The devil will always try to get back in where he's gone out of. You know that as well as I do. I remember so vividly when Brother Roberts first came. You know, he got dealt with him 1947 over here in Eden, Oklahoma. And then he come here to Tulsa and put up a tent and run for a number of days. And so he came to Dallas in November 1948. I was pastor down in East Texas, and we went up there and visited several meetings. He had a tent then only seat about 5,000, but it was full. Just sponsored by one church, Brother Noah's church, Oak Cliff Assembly of God Church. And so one night, they would invite the ministers and pastors to come sit on the platform there in the beginning. And so he's ministering to the sick by the laying on of hands. If you is in those tent meetings, you remember how he used to do it. And so here came a lady. I recognized the lady immediately. Knew her. So when she got to him, well, his helper handed him the card. And so he read her name off, and where she is from, and so on. And what's wrong with her? Well, one thing, she's virtually totally deaf. In fact, with a hearing aid, she can't hear a thing. Just you'd have to be, I don't know, just terribly loud. I don't think she could hear you if you're standing 3 feet away, even with a hearing aid, screaming. Because I remember I preached in their church. I'd preached in their church. You see, this is 48. I'd preached in the church 6 or 7 years before. And the little church had no PA system. Didn't need it. wouldn't seat any more people than what these two sections right here would seat. So you could just stand there and preach to them. But she'd take a chair, folding chair, sit right here. Right here, right beside the preacher. And that way trying to catch what you're saying. And then didn't get half what you said. And then I went back to preach in 1943. She's totally deaf, can't hear one thing. And now then they've equipped her with hearing aids and so on, but she still can't hear. I mean, even with the hearing aids. Just virtually nothing. Well, Brother Roberts just simply laid his hands on her ears, commanded to be open, prayed, and her ears were instantly open. I mean, because he turned her around, faced the crowd. She couldn't have been reading his lips. Because she, and he said very quietly, "What's your name?" Very softly, "What's your name?" said Ruby. And asked her a number of questions. "Repeat after me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Just got quieter and quieter till he just virtually whispered. She just hear just like that. Just every time repeat. You ought to have seen the smile on her face. Looked like a neon sign turned on in the dark. My wife and I knew her, you see. She used to come to visit her cousin that were neighbors to my wife when she was a little girl. My wife knew her when she was a little girl. She's a little older than her. Well, she tried to get to her to congratulate her and rejoice with her after it, but somewhere or another got her lost in 5,000 people, you know. Well, at Christmas time of 1948, see, that was November now, in the month of November. He was there 3 weeks of the month of November. Christmas time of 1948, we were pastored down in East Texas, but we went up to North Texas to be with our folks on Christmas time. We was with my mother on Christmas Eve and ate with them. And then we went up to Sherman, Texas, where my wife's folks live, and had Christmas dinner with them. And I was invited to preach on Sunday, the day after Christmas, at a certain place, a church there. And I accepted that invitation, and we went there to preach. And on Sunday afternoon, we went about 5 miles to another little town to visit a friend of ours. In fact, this last meeting, now see, this is Christmas, the day after Christmas, 1948. And 1943, I had preached a meeting in this church where this woman was a member of, you see. That's the last time I'd seen her 5 years before. My wife had seen her. And so he was the pastor at that time, but now he's pastor of a church about 5 miles from where I'm preaching two services on Sunday. So we drove Sunday afternoon over there to visit he and his wife, and we were visiting with them, fellowshipping with them, and suddenly there's a knock on the parsonage door, and he went to the door, and here is the sister to Ruby, and her husband came by to visit, you know, just for a few moments. And so they renewed acquaintance with us, and we all shook hands. And my wife asked her, said, "How is Ruby?" And the lady just tuned up and started bawling almost instantly. Said, Rita, Brother Hagin, you knew that she got healed in Brother Roberts' meeting about 6 weeks ago? Yeah. We were there that night. Well, y'all all know, you know, the condition she is in, how she just couldn't hear a thing and hadn't for years. And doctors couldn't help her, and even a hearing aid did very little good, if any at all. Yeah, we knew all that. Well, you know, for 6 weeks, she's just been perfectly all right. Perfectly all right. But we're on our way now. We all had Christmas dinner at her house yesterday. And we're all on our way, you know, the two of them back home. But all of us, the whole family, were there for Christmas dinner. They're all full of gospel. See, the husband that's standing there, he was Sunday school superintendent when I was preaching a meeting in the church, had been for years. She is Sunday school teacher. Ruby's daddy and this lady's daddy, an older gentleman somewhere in his early 70s now, he'd been a deacon in that church for years and a leader. Every single one of them, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in other tongues, believe in the supernatural, teachers, leaders in the church. But she said, Rita, she's beginning to lose her healing. There are times that she can't hear anything. It'll just go off and on, come and go. We all told her, just begin to cry harder. We all told her yesterday, before yesterday we had Christmas dinner, and we left today, you know, to go back home. And we all told her before we left, all of them are full gospel now, all of them are Pentecostal, all of them believe in the supernatural. We all told her before we left, Ruby, we're afraid you're going to lose your healing. I just walked in the other room, out of the living room into a vacant bedroom and shut the door, stood there. I didn't want to say anything. Can you see it? They're in the same category as Peter. They saw. At times your hearing went off. For 6 weeks it's all right. But while they were there, 2 or 3 days over Christmas time, you see, celebrating Christmas, all of them full of gospel. All of them full of the Holy Ghost. All of them tongue talkers. There were times that hadn't before till they got there. I understand now why I did when they got there. When they got there, at times it'd go off, or hearing it'd go off, just come and go. And we all told her, Ruby, we're afraid. Peter saw, he was afraid. Peter saw, he was afraid. Peter saw, he was afraid. He began to sink, he began to lose his miracle. Can you see it? Can you see it? We told Ruby, we're afraid you're going to lose your healing. I don't have to tell you the rest of the story. You know exactly. She lost it. Wasn't any other time during that period of years that she could hear for 6 weeks until hands were laid on her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and was perfectly all right. Perfectly all right until she got surrounded with unbelievers. I don't mean sinners. I'm talking about unbelieving. See, they're unbelieving believers. Don't shout me down now, just cause I'm preaching real good.
That's good.
Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
They affect you, whether you realize it or not. Can't you see what happened here? The unbelief of the city of Nazareth. These are the people of God. Robbed, poor, dear, bedridden people that could have been healed, that would have been healed, that should have been healed. See, we don't think a lot of times that we have anything to do with these things, but we do. Oh, we do. Yes, we do. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, that's one reason that it used to in time past in churches, and churches are not being taught today like we were in times past. And like some of us taught in our churches. We very seldom had anybody sick in our church. I never did bury a church member in 12 years. Don't always understand me. I know people's going to live their life out. I was reading after a certain man that was formerly like myself. I guess reading it influenced me. He was like myself, formerly a Baptist pastor and minister. Well, he was still a Baptist pastor, still called his church Baptist. But he got baptized, Holy Ghost, spoke tongue, got enlightened on divine healing. He said, I throwed out the Sunday school literature. Because the Sunday school literature they had was very light and frothy. Not much truth to it and against the supernatural. So he throwed it out. I wrote my own Sunday school lessons. And he had several hundreds in Sunday school on Sunday. And he said, I required all of my Sunday school teachers. I mean, even those that taught the little bit in the nursery class. And then, you know, you come on up to the next class of children. And on. I required that all teachers come one night. And I'd teach them the lesson. And then they'd teach that lesson at Sunday school Sunday. And we taught the same lesson. Think about it. Taught the same lesson. Of course, they'd have to put it in different words. But taught the same lesson to the nursery children that we taught to the adult class. And that Baptist preacher said this. 3 months out of every year. See? 90-day period. 1/4 out of every year. We taught divine healing lessons. Nothing but divine healing lessons to the whole church. 3 months. See? Well, that's what was that? About 13 lessons, would it be? 13 lessons. The nursery to the old folks' class.
Glory.
Amen. Same lesson. Same truths. Maybe presented a little bit different. Just like you see, we come to your house and we might have baked potatoes. Come to somebody else's house and they may have fried potatoes. Go to somebody else's house and they've got a sandwich and potato chips, but it's all potatoes. Just fixed up a little different. so, you see, you fix it up a little bit different for the little ones. Amen, but it's the same truth, see? Now, he said this then. Over, I believe it was a 23-year period, we never had one church member to die except elderly people that had lived their life out, gone home to be with Jesus. We never had one single, and he had hundreds of people in Sunday school. We never, over a 23-year period, we never had one single baby die. Not a one. We never had one single child die. We never had one single teenager die. We never had one single young person die. We never had one single middle-aged person die. Only elderly people lived their life out. Secondly, we never had, now you think about this, several hundred people, 600, 700, 800 people in attendance, an average. We never had one single person in 23 years go to the hospital. Not one single person operated on in 23 years. If that worked for the Baptists, it sure would work for... Amen. Amen. But can you see the secret? Can you see the secret? I mean, those little ones cut their teeth on it. Amen. Cut their teeth on it, so to speak. And there's that general faith. I heard an Assembly of God minister say, he was an older man, several years ago at a convention. And they were discussing some things, and he got up and said this. He said, you know, I pastored. Now, he had retired from pastoring. But I pastored one church 35 years. Established and built the church. It wasn't a Pentecostal church in the town he went to. And I pastored 35 years until I... He had semi-retired. He didn't pastor, but he helped another pastor. You know, therefore he didn't have the load on him at another church some distance away. But he said, you know, we receive persecution today on the subject of healing, even from fellow Pentecostal people. Like we Pentecostals used to from the denominations when we began speaking with tongues and filled with the Spirit. But he went on to say, in this 35-year period, he said, we didn't even have it planned. You know, it's not the time we work up a prayer group, one thing or another. He said, we didn't tell people to do it. But if one member of our church got sick, people would start gathering. I mean, they'd call one another. Back in the early days, they didn't have so much phone. They'd just go to people's house and tell them. They'd start gathering to church and start praying. The Bible said, you know, pray one for another that you may be healed. We didn't tell them to do it. It wasn't an organized thing. They'd just follow the Spirit. And they'd stay there in prayer until that person was well. Not the same people, but different folks would come. 24 hours a day they were praying. And he said, we never prayed over 3 days. Most of the time within 24 hours a person would be well. We never prayed over 3 days without them getting healed. Now older people, God would show us sometimes it's time for them to go home. We'd release them, let them go on home. But in that 35-year period, we always got them healed. But you can see the whole church was full of faith. Can you see that? I mean, they were surrounded with faith and believers. But can you see how difficult it would be for one person to act and they're surrounded with folks, you know, full of unbelief? Well, now God, you know, moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, and he's put this on you now to deepen your piety, to teach you some great mystical spiritual lesson that you'll never understand in this life, but in the sweet by and by. Why, they wouldn't have enough faith for anything. Would they? Can you see that? All right, let's go a little bit further. You getting anything at all out of this? Look into the 17th chapter of Matthew. You're right there at the 14th, 13th. Now look at the 17th chapter of Matthew. When they were come to the multitude, that's when Jesus came down off of the mount where he was transfigured, you know. There came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy. Be interesting if you just go through there and find out how many times when they come they ask for mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Oh, my son. We think about mercy and forgiveness of sins. But oh, thank God for his healing mercy. We need to renew our minds with that thought. till our minds think on it, until our minds get renewed with the fact that when they came for healing, they asked for mercy. That healing for the physical body is just as much a part of God's mercy as is the forgiveness of sins, and belongs to us just as much as the forgiveness of sin. And when we believe it like we do the forgiveness of sins, it'll be just as easy to obtain it. Are you following me? All right. Lord, have mercy on my son. Why? For he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft time he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless. Faithless means without faith. And perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Wonder what he'd say to this generation. Amen. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples, that's the other nine. Jesus had three of them, Peter, James, and John, with him up there on the mount. Then came the other disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and shall remove, and nothing. Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
Shall be impossible. Everybody say impossible.
Impossible.
Unto God. No, unto you. Unto you.
Unto me.
Everybody say me.
Me.
Say you here.
You here.
Means me.
Means me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now then, that's the 17th chapter of Matthew. Turn back to the 10th chapter. Why would he say because of your unbelief? See, you can't believe beyond actual knowledge. Faith is based on God's word. That's the reason we keep encouraging people, have God's word for it, and then believe that word. Well, you can see why there was unbelief here, because that's the 17th chapter of Matthew. Back in the 10th chapter of Matthew, when he had called unto him, this is the first verse, his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Or the Greek word translated power here can also be translated authority. He gave them authority. What? Authority for what? Against unclean spirits, to cast them out. All evil spirits are unclean. There's not any such thing as a clean, devilish spirit. Amen. Against unclean spirits. How many of them? All of them. Spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now you see, he had said, I give you the authority to do that. I authorize you to do that. Well, you see, you understand then why they ask him privately after they got him to the side, said, how come we couldn't cast him out? I'm putting that paraphrasing that in my own words. How come we couldn't cast him out? He said, because of your unbelief. Because, see, if they believe what he says, they can, can't they?
Amen.
Can't they? Not only that, they're bound to have been casting out spirits. See, we don't have a record of everything that was done. We don't have a record of everything that Jesus did. Because John said that, you know, in his gospel, that he supposed that if everything that Jesus said and did, if it's all written, the world couldn't contain the books. That's just Jesus. Well, all we've got here is that Jesus authorized them, but you have no account. You have no recorded instance of them casting any spirits out or them healing anybody. I said that in the gospels. In the four gospels, I said. But you do of Jesus. But you know they did. Why? Because he told them to. Secondly, they must have been casting out spirits. The man never would have brought his child to them to begin with. You wouldn't take your child somewhere where they weren't doing things like that if they needed help, would you? Amen. You wouldn't say, I know what, let's do. Let's get on the plane and fly out to Los Angeles. A certain church out there that don't believe in healing, we're going to have them to pray for our son. It's doctors give up on him. Why, certainly not. Amen. Isn't that right? No. He wouldn't have brought him to those disciples if they hadn't have been casting out devils and healing the sick. And then secondly, they're bound to have been casting out spirits, or they wouldn't ask Jesus, why couldn't we cast this one out? Amen. Would they? They wouldn't have asked that if they hadn't have been doing it. All right, what's his answer? Because of your unbelief. Here are the disciples of the Lord. Here are the closest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth in his earth ministry that were robbed of God's best blessings, greatest blessings, greater blessings that he had for them through unbelief. Wonder if we ever get robbed. Oh, too many times we have, haven't we? I tell this sometimes, it's the best illustration I know of. After Jesus appeared to me in that first vision in 1950 in Rockwall, Texas, laid the finger of his right hand, the palm of each one of my hands, and then said, kneel down before me. And I knelt before me, laid his hand on my head and said, I've called thee and have anointed thee and given unto thee a special anointing to minister to the sick. And then he said, and you may, well, I'll explain to you why I don't do this. Sometimes I do, you notice. But he said, now when you minister to the sick, lay one hand on one side of their body. And I want you to bear in mind now, that was September the 2nd, 1950. And he said, now when you minister to the sick, lay one hand on one side of the body and one hand on the other side of the body. And if that fire in your hand jumps from hand to hand, and it goes real quickly like that, then there's a demon or an evil spirit in there that's causing the problem. Call him out in my name. In my name, the demon or demons will leave. If that fire does not jump from hand to hand, then it's a case of healing only. Then just lay your hands on them. And if they'll believe it and receive it, then that power will flow from your hands into their body and will drive out their sickness or their disease. Now, I did that 50, 51, and all of 52 that way. Always had, since I was baptized, the Holy Ghost spoke with other tongues, the word of knowledge began to operate immediately and had a manifestation of the word of knowledge. And sometimes the Holy Spirit would tell you. See, the word of knowledge about a spirit. But not always. And so, for instance, after I left my last church in the fall of 1949, I left in the spring, in the winter of 49, February. I was holding a meeting in a church that I left in 1944. And this is 49, so 5 years before. Really, the way it came, it was more than 5 years. In other words, almost 6 years. And here was a young man in the healing line. Now, I knew him because, you see, he was in that, because I'd passed that church 4 years, and I'd been gone nearly six, so that would have been 10. And so when I left, he was somewhere around 8 or 9 years old. When I first came there, he was somewhere around 8 or 9 years old. And so he came up in the healing line. I was laying hands on the sick. And so when I got to him, I recognized him, though now he's 18. He's just barely 19. Because this is fall of 49. He had graduated in May from high school. He was 18 at that time. So he said to me, I said, well, what'd you came? Well, he kind of came for healing. He said, Brother Hagin said, you know, I was just a little boy when you were here. And when I left, you was about I was about 12 years old when you left. And he said, the last year, my senior year in high school, I began to have epileptic seizures. Never had them before. Never in my life. But my last year of high school, I began to have epileptic seizures. So he'd come for healing. Well, when I laid my hand on him, I knew by the Spirit of God, by the word of knowledge, that you had to deal with the Spirit here. Now, not always with these people. Many of them are just healed. And so I cast the spirit out of him in the name of Jesus. Went my way. Now, a year later, I'm Just have one Saturday night service there in that church. I went in, sat down on the platform, sitting there. When they got down to the last song, they had a little trio, lady, little girls. Well, I think one or two of them was married. Trio, in other words, they were sisters, and trio singing. And I looked back over the congregation, and my eyes fell on this young man, and the Spirit of God said to me, brought me a word of knowledge. He said, that young man, since last year you cast the devil at him, has not had an epileptic seizure for 12 months. But in the last 2 weeks, he's had 3 seizures. And he had them in the nighttime. That is, he woke up out of sleep in a seizure. He never did that before. And the reason that he did was because that he went to bed and went to sleep afraid. Before you ever minister, call him up here. Well, I called him up there and dealt with him. Told him how to resist the devil then. Cast the thing out of him again. Saw him years later. He's still delivered. 15, 20, 25 years later. Still delivered. Praise God. Amen. Because I taught him how to keep him out now this time. Well, that's the word of knowledge. Very often you would know that as the Spirit will. But in December of 52... the Lord appeared to me in a major vision. And he said, I'm going to teach you concerning the devil, demons, and demon possession. For this time forward, what is known in my word as discerning of spirits will operate in your life or ministry when you're in the Spirit. So most of the time I don't need that, because most of the time either word of knowledge or discerning of spirits will operate. The minute you touch them, you just know. Now, you'll follow me closely in some meetings, and of course, you're not out there in the Crusades, but some meetings we'll still do that yet. Where necessary, I'll lay one hand on one side of the body, one hand on the other side of the body. But now, there in 1950, the first meeting I held after the vision was here in Oklahoma. And so we went along for a while, ran it 6 weeks altogether. And one night in the heating line, here came a man. And it came for healing, came from Arkansas over there. And I said, what's wrong? He said, well, I have TB of the spine. I don't know what TB of the spine is. Don't know a thing in the world about it. But in other words, I said, well, how's the effect? He said, well, my spine is just as stiff as a board. I tried to get him to move, laid my hand on his back. I'll tell you, it's just like laying a hand on a board. He tried to move. He could move his neck just a little bit way up there. Little, not that much. Well, I laid one hand on his chest, one hand on his back. And there those heat waves or fire jumped from hand to hand. So I knew what to do. I said, you foul spirit that presses this man's body, leave him. Come out of him. I meant come out of his body. The man was saved and filled with spirit, member of the full gospel church. It's in his body, not in his spirit or soul. And then I missed it. You know, it's easy to miss it. How many of you found that out? I said, see if you can stoop over and touch your toes. I missed it. I didn't realize at the moment I missed it, but I missed it. And the reason I'm working this in here is because if is the badge of doubt. You don't remember anything else I said? Just write that down. Watch and listen to your own talk, and you can tell when you doubt. If. See, I said, stoop over and see if. You can touch your toes. Well, he couldn't. His back's stiff. Well, he tried to. He could bend his neck just slightly. I mean, I don't think a half inch. I mean, he tried. So I laid one hand on his chest again, one hand on his back, had the same manifestation, said the same thing, and then said, see if, and he couldn't. We did it the third time, and he couldn't. And I thought, well, 3 times enough to minister to any fellow, but we just failed on that one. I'm like the disciples, you know, how come? You know, after all, that's what they said, how come? The man walked on. Now, I was standing on this side of the pulpit, on the platform a little bit higher, this, not much, in this church. And there's a line coming across. They lined up down the wall over there, and then they come across here. The next person stepped up in place, and I'm wondering why didn't I, and this fellow got around there and started down the aisle. I backed off this way like I just sort of, I'm thinking, why didn't that work? Well, why didn't he leave? And started looking down, really, not looking at the crowd, just looking down. And I looked up, and there stood Jesus right there, right behind the pulpit. Except he's facing this way. In other words, I'm standing there, he's standing right here. I mean, when he brought his hand up that way, I mean, he's just right there in my face. There stood, I saw him, my eyes wide open, just as plain as I see you. And he said, put his finger up there, almost touched my nose. He said, spoke very, 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 very emphatic, almost short, you know, like you speak sometimes to somebody. Curt, maybe be a better word. He said, I said, call him out in my name. In my name, the demon or demons will leave. I thought everybody saw it. I thought everybody heard it, the whole crowd. That's how real it was to me. That's the way I heard it. They heard what I said, but they didn't hear what he said. I said, Lord, I know you said. I mean, it hasn't been just a matter of 2 or 3 weeks ago. Right there, rock wall. I know you said, call him out in your name. And the him, if he's one, or Abraham. And the demon or demons will leave. And I told him to leave, but he didn't. He put his finger up there again. He said, I said, call him out in my name. And the demon or demons will leave. Lord, I said, I know you said that. It's just as real to me as if it was last night you appeared to me. It's been about 3 weeks then, I think. Maybe four. And I told him to leave, but he didn't. Put his finger up there again. Third time. Said, I said, call the demon or demons out in my name. And they'll leave. Lord, I said, I know you said that. And I told him to leave. And he didn't. Then we'll forget it as long as they'll live. I believe I know exactly. See, some people get the wrong idea. But I believe I know exactly what Jesus sounded like and looked like when he took that whip and drove those money changers out of the temple. I mean, it looked to me like his eyes shot little streaks of lightning. Just little streaks of fire like. He said, yes, but I said he would. And disappeared. And I got it. See, I'd got in unbelief without realizing it. Can you see what happened? Unbelief robbed me. Can you see that? I looked back in the crowd then, and that fellow, I don't know whether he is still standing there because he didn't have very far to go. I think the building would seat probably about like this auditorium here. And he is standing there in the aisle towards the back. I don't know whether he stopped and looked and listened or what, or whether he just got that far. I said, come back up here. He said, you talking to me? I said, yeah, you. Come back up here. He came right up the aisle. There's an altar bench here, see? Walked around the end of that altar, and I'm waiting on him here. I mean, just like a cat waiting to pounce on a mouse. And you see, he's walking this way, you see. And so when he got there in front of me, I hit him that way. One hand on his chest, one hand on his back. I said, I told you to leave. And out you go in the name of Jesus. Now he's gone. Stoop over, brother, and touch your toes. Over he went and touched his toes. That meeting ran 6 weeks. He's back over there the last meet, last night. I happened to see him. I said, aren't you the fella? You know, back was as stiff as a poker. Stiff as a two before. Yeah, I said, I'm the man. Healed here about 3 weeks ago. Yes, sir. I said, get out now and stoop over. He just got out there and stooped over. Just still loose. Praise God. But can you see something there? I want you to see it. I mean, the best of us, how easy it is for unbelief or doubt to rob us. But I purpose, bless God, I'm not going to let it rob me. Amen. I said, amen. I said, amen.
Amen.
You see, go right back to Peter. As long as he acted on what Jesus said, he walked on the water.
Amen.
But when he saw, you see, I really didn't act on what Jesus said. I got into unbelief. If I saw he couldn't. I started sinking. Amen. I don't know where I've helped you or not to preach me happy. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say it out loud. I'm not a doubter.
I'm a believer.
I am a believer.
I refuse
to allow doubt
or unbelief
to rob me
of God's
best,
of God's blessings.
Hallelujah.
Doubt,
I resist you.
In Jesus'
name,
I refuse to doubt.
Amen.